You know, the Word of God is many things to you and I, and it does many things for us. There are times where we look at portions of Scripture that talk about God's grace. Other portions in other areas of Scripture talk about God's great mercy. Some of it talks about all the deliverances that God has wrought for you and I. Much of it talks about the many different types of salvations that God gives us here in this world in which we live, in the time right now in which we walk and have our conversation here in this world. The Bible gives us soul-cheering information and knowledge about a coming resurrection of our bodies, and gives us information about the atonement that Jesus Christ made when he paid for our sins, and he paid for every single one of them, past, present, and future, and how that God has taken them and he has cast them behind his back, and he never views those sins again. He doesn't continually keep reminding himself of our failures. And the Bible tells us of these things. It tells us about a coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return victorious, and he's going to claim every single one of these bodies that he has bought and that he has paid for. The Bible gives us instruction on how to live right now and the things that we should do to please God and things that we can do to praise God. So many different things, and it cheers us up, and sometimes it makes us shouting happy, and other times it causes us to be more sober. Sometimes God's Word gives us admonishment. It's for instruction. It's for instruction in righteousness. It's for correction, and it's for admonition. And sometimes God's Word admonishes God's people to do certain things. Our message this morning is going to be one of those messages. Some admonition that God gives to his people. Here, I'm in 1 Corinthians. I'm in chapter 6 to begin with. And I want to try to look at maybe the second half of chapter 6 and maybe about the first half of chapter 7. We'll just see how this goes. You cannot plan all of this out. You cannot organize and get a neat, clean outline for this. This is something that just seems to keep circling back around on my mind, and I'm trusting that it's of the Lord, and it's something that you and I, as God's children, we need to look at together this morning. And so, keeping that in mind, let's see what the Lord has to say about this subject, mostly concerning marriage, a lot about marriage. In chapter 6 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Well, we could certainly easily agree this morning that that's a very long list of things that are not good. None of those descriptions of certain types of people, people that commit these certain types of acts, none of these are good. And we can certainly not have any difficulty as a church family together understanding the fact that Paul is teaching us, and he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, which, by the way, they had many of these problems. And so, very good reason. They had to receive much instruction from the Lord. But they're not the only ones that are faced with some of these issues. But we can understand where Paul says, anyone that participates in these type of activities, he says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to be a participant, an active participant, and someone who can enjoy the kingdom of God, as those who do not engage in these type of activities can certainly do. These things do not agree. They are not commensurate with the kingdom of God. And people that engage in such activities, they are forfeiting their privilege of being a part of the kingdom of God. And so we could see that. I mean, that makes sense. It's easy enough for you and I to understand. You know, did you see that word effeminate in there? Did you notice that? People who are effeminate. I think a good definition, just a broad definition of that, would be people who are confused about their gender. We know people who have all of these different characteristics and they engage in this type of behavior, you're not going to enjoy the kingdom of God. But here's something sobering. Look at the very next verse. Look at verse 11. Here's a sobering thought of truth. And such were some of you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says, he's certainly speaking here about the change that occurs when God's children are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the washing of regeneration. Like Paul writes to Titus in Titus 3 verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so here is the washing of regeneration that Paul's saying. But did you see the sobering part? He said, and such were some of you until something happened, until God worked a work of grace in your heart. He said, many of you were doing these very same activities. That's sobering to me. That's very sobering to me, and it just shows you. To me, it just reaffirms what the Bible teaches about the fact that when Adam sinned, Adam passed a sinful nature down upon all of his posterity, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam passed that sinful nature down to all of his posterity. And so this just proves that when God says, and such were some of you, church at Corinth, some of you engaged in these dreadful activities, but then something happened. Praise God, something happened that brought you out of this and gave you a condition to be able to come out of this. And it's the washing of regeneration by the Spirit of our God. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. We've talked about this before, about the great knowledge that the Apostle Paul had concerning the eating of certain foods, the keeping of certain feast days, and different things like that. We've talked before how Paul had this great knowledge that it was okay to eat all of these different things that God had created and God had provided for us to eat. As long as we give thanks, Paul understood it's okay to eat this food. But there were some Christians who Paul described as being weak, and they had certain hang-ups in their mind about there's certain things you can't eat. And Paul says, and he understood that, and he says, all things are not expedient. He says, I have a lot of liberty. I have a lot of liberties in Christ, but sometimes it's not expedient to take those. And he understood that. Remember what we talked about in the last week or two about how Paul's desire was that to the Jews he became as a Jew, to the Gentiles he became as a Gentile, that he might save some. And we had talked about that. And it's kind of what Paul's saying here. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient for me. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, this word fornication, that's not a word you're going to hear out in the world very much. I don't remember the last time I've ever heard it except in a church somewhere. It's in God's word. It's not a word that the world likes to use because it condemns so many of them and the very lifestyle that they're living. I guess it would be a good time to maybe try to set a definition for what the word fornication means. I've only really heard of it in God's word, and I've heard it in sermons before in churches. I've never heard it anywhere else. Fornication really is like a broad umbrella that defines any sexual activity outside of marriage. It's that simple. Young people, young children can understand that. Fornication is any type of sexual activity between a man and a woman that is outside of marriage. That's what it is. Paul says, the body is not for fornication. Can you just look around briefly in the world in which we live and see how the world doesn't like this term? They don't like to use this in their conversation. Because the world is not about this. The world is against God's word, much of it. And the world wants to go about doing its own thing. Well, God's very plain about this. He says the body is not for fornication. That's not why God gave us our bodies. He said it's for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And he says that God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And he says in verse 15, he asked this wonderful question. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Your bodies are literally the member of Jesus Christ. We're members of Christ. And Christ is in us. We're in him and he's in us. We're married to him. He's our heavenly husband. And he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. He says, God forbid. The answer is no. God forbid. A harlot would be someone who is engaging in fornication for money. It's a completely disgusting and despicable occupation. And Paul says, should I take my body that God gave me? And he says, your body's not for fornication. He said, it's for God, and God is for the body. He says, should I make them members of a harlot? And he says, God forbid. And he says, what? He says, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So he's talking about something here that God has reserved only for marriage. He's talking about something so beautiful and so intimate and so expressive of the love of God for you and the love of Jesus Christ for his church. So expressive of that, and God is saying, we are not to turn around and take that and dirty it up by sinning, going the ways of the sinful world and disobeying what God's admonishment and his commands are to us. God has reserved this for marriage. Very, very beautiful thing. And you see what really troubles my heart very much today is to see the world tearing down the institution of marriage that God created. There's nothing any more beautiful in this world than the institution of marriage that God has created. And there is no one that wants to tear it down more than a man named Satan, the devil himself. And he wants to attack God's people, and he wants to attack God-fearing marriages. He doesn't care what the world's doing. He's laughing right along with them. He could care less. They're already sinning and getting their fill of sin, but he's after God's people. And Paul says, we cannot live like this. We cannot participate in these things. He says, our body is not for that. He says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And that's something we need to always remember, that we're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're one spirit. We're one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one spirit. We're married to our heavenly husband, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 18, you can't get any simpler than this. Paul says, flee fornication. Flee from it as Joseph did when Potiphar's wife began to make ungodly advances toward him. What did Joseph do? He had to turn and flee out of the house and run for his life. That's what Paul's telling you and I. That's what God is admonishing his people, to flee from fornication. I know that we're living in a world that absolutely promotes promiscuity. Every aspect of our media, the mainstream media and Hollywood, publications, everything we come in contact with in the world, most of it, it is pushing and promoting promiscuity and an ungodly lifestyle, and people are just literally growing up now and walking around saying, my motto is, if it feels good, do it. If it's not hurting somebody else, I'll just do whatever I feel like doing. Well, you and I don't have that liberty, friends. God has not given you and I that kind of liberty. He did not give us our bodies for that. He says, flee fornication, flee from it. I'll tell you, if a little child of God doesn't heed this advice, you're in for a rough road. You're going to be in for a long life, and it's going to be very difficult, and it's going to bring all sorts of problems for you. He says we must flee from it. We cannot allow this in our lives and in our families. He said it cannot be part of us. He said, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then here's the real probing question that we all need to know and we all need to answer. He says in verse 19, he says, what? With a big question mark, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you and which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Some people at Corinth didn't know that. There are some of God's children today that don't know that. Some of God's little precious children today do not understand that these bodies do not belong to you and I, they belong to God. Isn't that important? Isn't that important this morning that we understand that together? Paul says, these bodies are not ours. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in you and that which you have of God? And he says, and you are not your own. Have any of you ever seen an abortion demonstration taking place? You ever seen a news clip maybe where you had pro-abortion people and then pro-life people on opposite sides of the street, and they're marching and they're screaming and they're hollering at each other? And have you ever seen people standing up holding a sign saying, my body, my choice, my body, my choice? Have you ever seen that? No, it's not. You know what God's word says? It's not your choice. It's not your body and it's not your choice. It's contrary to God's word. I don't recommend that you ever get involved with that sort of thing. Stay with God's word. You can never go wrong by following God's word and staying in God's kingdom and staying a part of his church. You'll never go wrong. You'll only help your life. You'll only assist and help and better your life. It won't mean that life's not without problems, but you'll be so much further ahead, people that don't heed this advice. Friends, God did not waste any space in this book that he left us. He didn't waste any space. And you know, sometimes he's got a few subjects in here, it kind of hurts our toes when we talk about them, and it makes us a little bit squirmy and a little bit uncomfortable. I can tell you, there's no preacher in his right mind that wants to start talking about this subject. You're certainly not going to hear it preached when he's visiting somewhere else. This is only when you're at your home church, these types of messages. Messages of admonishment, God reminding us, God setting the boundary rules for you and I. Friends, God's people have to be different. God is calling you out, you and I. He's calling us out to be different than this world out here. I hope you can see that. Paul says, don't you know that this body is not yours? It belongs to God. It belongs to God because he says, for you're bought with a price. He says you're bought with a price. You know what you're bought with? You're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his son, bought your body. He paid for your body. He bought it. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, he died and he gave up his life so that you and I might live, so that he might purchase ownership of your body. And friends, I hope you know this morning he owns it. He owns our bodies, and he's coming back to claim them one day. You don't believe me, you just remember when you see the skies part and you hear the trumpet sound and you look up and you see Jesus coming back, you're going to be remembered that he said, I'm coming back to claim my own, that I bought and paid for. He's coming back to get these bodies. But in the meantime, you and I are not at liberty to use these bodies in any way we feel like, and certainly not in ways that the world would encourage you to use them. I'll tell you, Hollywood is filthy. It's filthy. And the very ideas that are being promoted to our young children growing up, and the different ideas and the crazy ideas and ideas about being effeminate and all of these other things that were listed, abusers of men with mankind and things like that, that's all being promoted by the world. Paul says you better flee from all that. He says you'll never take part in the kingdom of God when you're taking part in these sorts of activities, engaging in them. And so Paul is so very clear about this. Our bodies, they don't belong to us. We are not at liberty to go and destroy our bodies. Our bodies are the very temple of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that the Holy Spirit of God resides in your heart? He comes at regeneration and he takes up residence in our hearts. He literally dwells and lives in our hearts. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We can't just take our bodies and go take them off in very unsavory places and saddle up next to people who are committing and engaging in very unsavory acts and very ungodly things. Our bodies are, the Holy Ghost is inside of us. We can't do that. We have to be different. We have to be separate from the world. I mean, Paul is telling us that. He says, you're bought with a price, and he says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both your body and your spirit belongs to God. And he said, we should be glorifying God in all that we say and do. He goes on in chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, I'd like to know exactly what the questions were that the church of Corinth wrote directly to the Apostle Paul. They wanted some clarification on some issues. And we can kind of see what similarity of what they are by Paul's answers, but I really wish I could have seen the questions. But he says in answer to the things they wrote to him about, he says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. There is a special relationship that God grants to husbands and wives that is different and it is unique. It is unique to marriage, and there is nothing in this world like it. God has created something that is so beautiful, it cannot be improved upon. And as I said earlier, it really hurts my heart and it breaks my heart to see what this world is doing with the beautiful institution of marriage that God made and all of the wonderful, benevolent benefits that go along with marriage. And this world is just tearing it down. He says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He says, but I speak this by permission. Now, I believe the things that he just said in verses 1 to 5, I believe these things came from the Holy Spirit. All of this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Paul is so honest. Here's a book with writers that are so honest, and even translators that are so honest, by the way. The translators of the King James Version, they're so honest, they show you any word that they supply to help make the transition from the Greek or from the Hebrew into English. Sometimes We don't have English words that can exactly say or describe what was said originally in Hebrew or Greek, and so they might add a word or two here or there to help your understanding and to help it clarify it. But whenever they do that, they place them in italics. That's what any word that's in italics in your King James Bible, the translators put that word there to help your understanding and to help transition the word from the old language to the English language. They're so honest they did that. No other versions will. They're all perversions of the Bible, most of them. But what Paul is saying here is, he says, I speak this by permission. Now he's going to say something that he says, this is not a direct commandment from God, but I asked God and God literally gave me permission to say this. Now, I hope when you read something like that you don't think, okay, this is just Paul's opinion and it's maybe not as important, I can take it or leave it. I don't view it like that. This is something that the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to write. The Holy Spirit, if you ask me, the Holy Spirit agreed with it and endorses this to allow Paul to write it in his book. You see what I mean? I value what Paul says, but Paul is so honest, he's telling you this next statement is not a direct commandment from God, but this is by me. I'm speaking this by permission of the Holy Ghost, by God. And what is it? He says, for I would that all men were even as myself. Well, what he means there, Paul was single. Paul never got married. Paul was a single man. So this is the angle that Paul is coming from, and he's saying he has enjoyed many benefits of himself being single. Now, I'll just tell you this morning, that works good for some people, and other people it doesn't work good, and Paul well knows that. He's not trying to say that every man should be single. I mean, we would not have any propagation of the human race, would we? He's not saying that, but he says there are benefits. He says, and in some sense, he says, I would that all men were even as myself, because Paul was able to devote his entire life to serving God. From the time that God struck him down on that Damascus road and he called him into the ministry, and he literally cracked Paul's head open and he put the gospel inside of it, and away Paul went preaching the gospel the rest of his life, he focused on that. And can you see that in Paul's instance, with his travels and everything, if he would have been married, it would have been a little bit of a hindrance to him. And so that's kind of the angle Paul's coming from when he says, I'm speaking this part by permission. God's allowing me to say this. He says, I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. He says, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. He said, it's good if they can do that. He says, but if they cannot contain, he says in verse 9, if they cannot contain, let them marry. He means if they cannot contain their desires, okay, and the hormones of the human body and things like that, if there are certain desires, I don't want to use the word lust because he doesn't mean it that way. He's saying some people, it's just not made to be single. He says, but if that's you, he said, if that's your case, he says, get married. He says, let them marry. That's why marriage is there. That's why God created it. For it is better to marry than to burn. Better to marry than to go around thinking these sinful thoughts and thinking thoughts about fornication all the time. That's exactly what he's telling you there. Rather than a person trying to stay single that really ought to be married, and they're going around and their mind is being occupied much of the time by thoughts of fornication and unsavory activity and ungodly thoughts, he says, go ahead and get married. For you, it's better that you get married. That's what he's saying. He says, and unto the married, verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. He says, okay, here goes the Lord again. Now the Lord's speaking. This is not me. He says, this is the Lord. He says, let not the wife depart from her husband. He's talking to married people now, people that's already married. And he says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Now, we don't have time this morning to go there, but we know clearly from the teachings of Jesus that as far as married couples go, there's only one and only one circumstance where God permits divorce, and it's adultery. We know that. Jesus has clearly and plainly taught us that. And so this fits right in, and this harmonizes right along with the teachings of God's word. Now here he goes with his thought again in verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Here's Paul. God has given him permission again to say something here. And I highly value Paul's opinions and Paul's wisdom. Here goes Paul in verse 12. He says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. You know, sometimes one of God's little children might actually find themselves married to someone who turns out to be an unbeliever. I don't know if any of you maybe have experienced or met someone like that. I feel like I have, time or two. But this is a most unfortunate circumstance. But can you see what Paul is saying here? He said, if that's your case, he says, if you wake up and discover one day, I think I'm married to an unbeliever, or maybe you've known it for a long time. He says, if you two are getting along well together and y'all are both pleased to dwell with each other, he says, stay together. He says, you don't have to separate. He says, you stay together and you enjoy life. Isn't that interesting that the institution of marriage, I believe it's an affirmation that the very institute of marriage is so special and so holy unto God that he's saying, if one of my children happens to be in a marriage to an unbeliever, says they don't have to just go bust it up. Said he permits them to live together if they're happy together. He says that the husband or the wife who is a believer and stays and continues to stay and live peaceably with the unbeliever, he says the unbeliever is actually sanctified or kind of set apart for a holy use by the other spouse. Isn't that interesting? Interesting that God would permit Paul to say this. And I agree. I think it's good advice. But here's the thing that it really makes me think of, and here's the caution I want to give to you. Never let this happen to you. Never find yourself in a relationship heading possibly toward marriage with somebody that's an unbeliever. I want to try to encourage you and admonish you and lift you up and to try to help you in the very best way that I know how. And that's to tell you, never consider dating someone, you young people, any of you adults, maybe if you find yourself single again one day, never consider dating someone who's not a believer. You're going to be heading for trouble. Your life's not going to be a bed of roses. You're just going to have a lot of trouble. So I encourage you, avoid this in the first place. Never get here where this becomes a problem for you. I mean, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? In his second letter to the Corinthians, didn't he say in chapter 6 in verse 14, didn't Paul admonish us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? He did. That's what he said. And it says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He says, don't become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the best advice that God could ever give to you and I concerning marriage. Never, never think about being yoked up with somebody who's an unbeliever. You know, I think what some of God's children have done occasionally through the years, they started dating someone and they developed such a friendship and such an attraction to them that they were willing to overlook the fact that they would not go to church with them and they were maybe were an unbeliever. They were willing to overlook it. And they possibly even thought that, well, maybe I can convert them. Ever heard anyone say that? I have. That's a terrible idea. Never think that way. You may or may not have any issue in helping convert them to a better walk and understanding here in this world. If God doesn't change their heart and cause them to be a believer, you never will. You can't do that. You don't have the power or the ability to do that. Your best advice I could ever give you is never consider such a relationship. Never even think about it. Never give it a chance to get off the ground. That needs to be one of your first criteria when you begin thinking about dating someone. And we have some young people who are members of our church here now. You're coming up in that age group. You either started or you're very near to start dating people pretty soon. I hope you always remember, don't you ever think about going out with someone who's not a believer. Mighty good admonition. God's given us good admonition here. Very good. Talk about save you some heartaches. Isn't it interesting that Paul actually talks about the circumstance of someone that ends up being married to a person who's an unbeliever? Now, they're going to have problems in life, but he says that doing so will help sanctify the unbeliever. In verse 15, he goes on to say, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. He said, if you're married to someone who's an unbeliever and that unbeliever decides to up and hit the road and take off one day, he says, you don't have to be so torn apart about it. He says, you're not under bondage. God understands. He goes on to say, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, you certainly understand he's not talking about saving them to heaven and immortal glory, but he's talking about a salvation here in this world. I think what he's meaning there is that believer that's married to an unbeliever, God is even willing and does bless the whole marriage, and even the unbeliever is blessed many times because of their marriage to a believer. That's what he means when he says that person's sanctified. And he says there are many ways in which a believing spouse can help save and can help deliver a spouse that's an unbeliever, can help deliver them here in this world and make their life better. Now, only God can change the heart. We all know that. We understand that it's God that changes the heart. It's the Holy Spirit that causes regeneration. We can't do that part of it. But even if you happen to be married to an unbeliever, is what he is saying. He says there are some times that the believer is able to impart different senses of salvation here in this world, even to the non-believer. So not all hope is lost. It's very unfortunate to me when you see someone that's in this circumstance. It's very unfortunate. And again, I encourage you as strongly as I can, never find yourself in this situation. One of the things that it made me think about is that how in the world do people end up like this? How does a believer end up married to a non-believer? I wondered if it's because of some of the things that Paul talks about and because some of the pressures of the world and because some of the natural functions of our body and the desires that they may have, maybe they would forego some having better thought and having better judgment, and maybe they would end up just trying to marry anyone just for the sake of being married, that they might have someone. I don't know. Who knows all the reasons this could happen? But I'll tell you, I sure hope that you'll never consider it. It doesn't take a lot of imagination. You'd be able to see some of the many problems that you could have being married or unequally yoked to an unbeliever. The Bible is so clear and it's so strong about admonishing you and I to avoid that at all cost. He says, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. In other words, whatever situation in life we find ourselves in, when God calls you into his service, and when he borns you of his spirit, and he awakens your mind and your heart, and you begin to have a love for God, and you begin to have a love for his church, he says, even if you're married to an unbeliever, he says, don't let that stop you. He says, you don't have to change, just come and you serve the Lord. So very many thoughts that Paul has covered here just in these two portions of these two chapters. But if I could just encourage you to always remember that our bodies, they don't belong to us. It's not our choice. It's not our option. It's not our choosing to be able to go out and live any sinful way that we want to in this world. God does not afford you and I that option. He's bought your body. He's paid for your body. Every cell in your body and every drop of blood, he's paid for you with the blood of his son. And he expects us to, in turn, being the temple of the Holy Ghost, he expects you and I to live our life in a way that's becoming unto the Holy Ghost and is glorifying and honoring unto his name. You know, you won't learn these things out in the world, will you? You're not going to learn them out there. You're not going to learn how bad fornication is for you in the world, because they're going to be encouraging you to participate in it and tell you it's okay. You're not going to learn it in the world. And you as parents, if you don't keep drilling it into your children, if you don't keep raising them and telling them that at home as well, somebody in the world is going to teach them for you. They'll tell them otherwise. That's why God put these things in his book. Can you see why it's good for us that we look at the whole counsel of God? And we don't just pick and choose. Wouldn't it be nice just to think about grace, 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 and more grace, and just happy, happy, grace, grace every day. That's all we ever think about. God put so much more in this book, and it's for a reason. I'm glad that we're able to sometimes to look at the more serious things and consider all these things that God has given us. He's given us for our benefit, for our admonition, to help our walk here in this world, as we wait for our Savior to come home and to claim our bodies and to take us home to glory with him. May God bless and keep you this morning.